Good morning. A telemarketer, we love those, right? Telemarketers, called a home one day, and a small voice whispered, "Hello? Hello, what's your name?" Still whispering, the voice said, "Jimmy. How old are you, Jimmy?"
"I'm 4.
"Good. Is your mother home?"
"Yes, but she's busy."
"Okay. Is your father home?"
"He's busy too."
I see. Is there anyone else there?"
"The police and the firemen."
"The police and the firemen?"
"Yes, but they're all busy too."
"Jimmy, what are they doing?"
"Looking for me," whispered Jimmy.
It would seem, at least for the moment, Jimmy had found a pretty good hiding place, right? We can't say the same for Mr. Jonah. If you remember, God told Jonah to go to Nineveh to personally deliver a message to the wicked Assyrian people to repent or else face judgment. But Jonah didn't want to deliver that message. He hated the Assyrians, and he wanted to see the wrath of God, hell, fire, and brimstone fall upon these people. It was unthinkable to Jonah that the Assyrians could possibly turn from their wicked ways and be forgiven by God. Jonah couldn't handle the thought of God's grace and mercy being extended to them. So without any further discussion with God, Jonah essentially hands in his resignation as a prophet, boards a ship, and goes in the complete opposite direction towards Tarshish, Spain. He's in hiding. He is on the run from God. Well, out there on the sea, God sends a violent storm. It comes out of nowhere, and the ship is being severely battered. The pagan sailors try desperately to get back to port. They are praying to all of their gods for help and are throwing cargo over the side to lighten the ship. But nothing seems to be working for them. If you recall, Jonah was singled out by God with a roll of the dice, Yahtzee. And since Jonah knows he is the cause of the storm, he tells the sailors, "Throw me over the side." The pagan sailors didn't want to do that. But when they had no other choice, they reluctantly tossed Jonah over the side into the sea to his certain death. Immediately, the storm ceased and the pagan sailors began worshiping the God of Jonah. In the meantime, Jonah was bobbing up and down in the water. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow him. That word "appointed" is an interesting word. It's a governing word. What a king would do if he was going to commission an ambassador or a messenger for an official task. It's something you did to a person. But in the book of Jonah, it's a fish that's been commissioned for this official task. And it's really important to note the task is to swallow Jonah, not to bite and not to chew on Jonah. Obedience is really, really important here, or the story abruptly ends and my sermon series is really, really short. I was thinking about some of the ironies we have seen in this story thus far. For example, the pagan sailors were praying and the prophet of God would not. The pagan sailors showed compassion to Jonah, while this man of God refused to show compassion to the people of Nineveh, a people who did not know God. Here is another crazy irony I thought about, okay? And I doubt this is the case. But it's just so crazy. It might be true. Wouldn't it be ironic if this great fish that swallowed Jonah was a massive, great white, Jaws-type shark that obeyed God to the letter despite its own nature to turn Jonah into a chew toy? Wouldn't that be so ironic? If the truth be told, no one knows what it was. All we are told is that it was a great fish. In some passages, it's just called a sea monster. But we do know this for sure. A great fish obeyed God. But Jonah, a man of God, did not. And that is an irony. Anyway, Jonah is in the belly of this great fish. And that's where we're going to pick up with the story. So turn with me to Jonah chapter 2, and I'm going to read all 10 verses. Okay? Jonah chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Are you there? Jonah 2. Okay. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the stomach of the fish. And he said, I called out of my distress to the Lord, and he answered me. I cried for help from the depth of Sheol. You heard my voice. For you had cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the current engulfed me. All your breakers and billows passed over me. So I said, I have been expelled from your sight. Nevertheless, I look again toward your holy temple. Water encompassed me to the point of death. The great deep engulfed me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I descended to the roots of the mountains. The earth with its bars was around me forever. But you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord, my God. While I was fainting away, I remembered that the Lord and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who regard vain idols forsake their faithfulness. But I will sacrifice to you with a voice of thanksgiving. That which I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation is from the Lord. Then the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah up onto the dry land. Chapter 2 is called Jonah's Prayer. Yes, Jonah finally decides to pray. I guess trouble has a way of making prayer warriors out of us all, and Jonah is really no exception. This prayer by Jonah is also referred to as the Psalm of Jonah. And I'm going to show you why. I'm going to read verses 2 through 9 again, but this time from a different source. So you might have some trouble following along. Okay? Here we go. In my trouble, I cried to the Lord, and he answered me. All your breakers and your waves have rolled over me. I am cut off from before your eyes. Nevertheless, you heard the voice of my supplications when I cried to you. Save me, O God, for the waters have threatened my life. Then the channels of water appeared, and the foundations of the world were laid bare at your rebuke. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried to my God for help. He heard my voice out of his temple. I hate those who regard vain idols, but I will trust in the Lord. To you I shall offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving and call upon the name of the Lord. I shall pay my vows to the Lord. What I just read was not a different Bible version of chapter 2. Although it sounded very similar and it resembles what Jonah prayed, what I just read was an arrangement of portions of 7 different psalms that apparently came to Jonah's mind while he was in the belly of the well. In other words, Jonah found himself led back to the Word of God, in this case, the Psalms, in his time of trouble. There's a point to be made here. When we find ourselves plunged into difficult times like Jonah, what we know about God through His Word is necessary to sustain us and strengthen us and give us hope in the midst of our trouble. The other day, Tricia, I mentioned this on Wednesday, Tricia was experiencing some of her chronic face pain. And while I noticed she was in pain, I also noticed that she was writing on a tablet of paper. When I asked her what she was doing, Tricia said she was writing down Bible passages that reminded her of God's promises and His character, His goodness, His sovereignty, His sustaining power, and His help in time of trouble. That's what Tricia does. For me, I have a go-to verse for all of my pain and suffering, even a hangnail. You know what it is? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's my go-to verse. Obviously, I'm being a little silly, right? But I fear there are some who do just that. If you don't get to know God, if you don't trust Him, if you're not in His Word, you will generally see God as hurting you instead of helping you. Although life can be hard, God loves you and me dearly, and He has a purpose and a plan for what He does. Oftentimes, a purpose and a plan that is beyond you. Something that's greater at stake. There's something greater that is hanging in the balance. But you will only come to understand that about God and find peace in the midst of your circumstances. You will only find that as you get to know and trust Him. We have to be a people of His Word. We have to be in His Word to be able to know Him and trust Him. So let's dig into our passage a little bit, beginning with verse 1. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the stomach of the fish. Jonah didn't pray about God's assignment for him to go to Nineveh. He didn't pray about booking a cruise to Tarshish, Spain. When the pagan sailors were praying to their gods during the storm, Jonah kept silent. Even when told to pray by the pagan ship's captain, Jonah wasn't talking to God at all. I guess when you are angry with God and you are rebelling against Him, prayer is the last thing you probably want to do. That is until you're in the belly of a fish or you are facing some crisis. Then talking to God might be the only thing you can do. Prayer reminds us that we need God. And that's where Jonah finds himself, in desperate need. He's got nothing else. In our study in Revelation on Wednesday nights, I made this quote, and I later learned it came from Corrie Ten Boom. We know that name. Hopefully you know that from history. And I've shared this quote a couple times, but I just really felt compelled to share it again. This comes from Corrie Ten Boom, so it gives some credibility that she might know what she's talking about. But this is what she said, and you'll recognize it if you've been here on Wednesday nights. You'll never know if Jesus is all you need until Jesus is all you have. And when Jesus is all you have, then you will discover that Jesus is all you need. Isn't that rich? I love that. And it is so, so true. And if the truth be told, like it or not, we all need to get in this place in our lives where Jesus is all we need, where Jesus is our absolute everything. Jonah continues in verse 2. I called out of my distress to the Lord, and He answered me. I cried for help from the depth of Sheol. You heard my voice. For you had cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the current engulfed me. All your breakers and billows passed over me. This seems like a really good place to start for a guy who's been running from God. Jonah explains what happened to him when he was tossed into the sea. Jonah thought he was going to drown and sink to the bottom. But he called out for help, and God had come to his rescue. Now we see Jonah thanking God for saving his life and keeping him from dying in the sea. Although, if you recall earlier from chapter 1, it seemed that Jonah would have rather died than to go to Nineveh. Now, if you noticed, Jonah does not place the blame on the pagan sailors, but says that God had cast him into the deep. It was God who put him there. The sailors may have done the heavy lifting, but it was God's hand of discipline that was behind their actions. So it would appear that Jonah understands that God is a sovereign God. Now look at verse 4. So I said, I have been expelled from your sight. Nevertheless, I will look again toward your holy temple. Now in his dire condition, Jonah feels that God has cast him out of his favor, out of his sight. But isn't that what Jonah wanted? Isn't that why Jonah got on the ship in the first place, to run and hide from God's presence? Jonah believes that God has turned his back on him, which wasn't true at all. Otherwise, why did God send a great fish to swallow him? In fact, Jonah didn't realize that he had a front row seat to one of the greatest miracles God had ever did. God didn't turn his back on his prophet. But despite how Jonah feels, he admits that he looks forward to once again worshiping in the temple, a place of prayer in Israel. Jonah continues to talk about what happened to him in verse 5. Water encompassed me to the point of death. The great deep engulfed me. Weeds were around my head. I descended to the roots of the mountains. The earth with its bars was around me forever. But you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. While I was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. As Jonah was in the fish, he continued to think about his rescue from the sea. He had been helpless and hopeless. Jonah was plunged into what appeared to be his watery grave, sinking to the bottom while entangled in seaweed, which would have surely added to his problem. Again, Jonah seems very thankful that he did not drown, even though he felt far away from God. He knows his prayer has reached God. Now, maybe Jonah's life, since it's been spared, will have a change of heart and be willing to do whatever God wants him to do. Verse 8. Those who regard vain idols forsake their faithfulness. But I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. That which I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation is from the Lord. I had to ask, Where did that come from? Have we seen any mention of idols so far in the story of Jonah? Yes. When the sailors were calling out to their false god and pagan idols for help. It would appear that Jonah is now being judgmental toward those pagan sailors, similar to his judgment against the people of Nineveh. He is basically saying those sailors worship their false gods in vain. They cling to worthless idols that cannot save them. I, on the other hand, will worship the one true God who truly does save. Jonah is also hinting that although the sailors made vows, and we learned that in chapter 1, they will not keep them. But he surely will. And what does Jonah vow? It would appear that Jonah vows to go to the temple, as that's where sacrifices are made to God. In the end, Jonah says salvation is from the Lord. And in context, he is thankful that God has saved him. Jonah admits that his deliverance was only as a result of God's grace towards him. Okay. We have reached the end of Jonah's prayer. And I have been holding my thoughts, for the most part, until now. My thoughts about this prayer stem from a single question that I have been wrestling with. Was Jonah repentant? That's my question. Did he have a change of heart? Did he agree with God? Was he repentant? Most of the resources that I studied, and these are resources that I routinely trust, suggested that Jonah was repentant, or at least partially repentant. But I just don't see it. Even though I looked hard to find it. And I will freely admit, I am in the minority when it comes to my viewpoint on this prayer. I'll admit it. I am in the minority. But let me explain what I see and I don't see. Okay? Nowhere in his prayer did Jonah confess or even suggest that he was disobedient or rebellious. Nowhere in his prayer did Jonah admit he was wrong. Nowhere did Jonah seek forgiveness. Nowhere. On two occasions in his prayer, Jonah mentioned the temple. It seems that Jonah is dead set on going to the temple to worship God, which is a really good destination. We want to go to church. But where was he commanded to go? He was commanded to go to Nineveh. That's where he was supposed to go. And he still doesn't want to go there. In fact, if you jump ahead to chapter 3, verses 1 to 2, Jonah has to be commanded a second time to go. to Nineveh. In his prayer, Jonah seemed more focused on his own salvation from the sea, not necessarily other people, and especially not the people of Nineveh. In fact, most of his prayer is about who? Jonah. It's about himself. God was gracious to Jonah. He should be dead, at least a chew toy for this great fish, and still Jonah cannot be gracious to others. In fact, in chapter 4, which we'll get to in a couple weeks, he gets angry that the people of Nineveh actually repent. And God doesn't judge them. It angers him. Do you remember the story of the Pharisee and the tax collector in Luke chapter 18, verse 9 through 14? Let me read it to you. Luke chapter 18, verse 9. This is Jesus speaking. And he also told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. What do we know about tax collectors? They were, well, the same thing today, right? they were as low as low could go. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself: God, I thank you that I am not like other people. Swindlers, unjust, adulterers, even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Jonah was just like this self-righteous Pharisee. Actually, he is just like the nation of Israel, who did not do what they were commanded to do. That is to deliver the truth about God, to shine His light in a lost and dying world. They did not do it. And Jonah didn't want to do it. Now we know the rest of the story. God is going to use Jonah, but Jonah's heart is not in the right place. Like the Pharisee, Jonah will simply go through the motions, like it or not. He's the same Jonah who fled to Tarshish, Spain. But this time, at least he realizes he can't hide and run from God. And so we close this chapter with Jonah 2, verse 10. Then the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah up onto dry land. The fish vomited Jonah onto dry land, and it paints an image of disgust. Jonah wasn't dropped off by an angel. He wasn't allowed to swim to shore. He was projectile vomited onto the shore, covered in clam chowder, shrimp cocktail, and tuna tartar, or whatever this fish was eating. Maybe this was God's way of showing Jonah just what he thought about his attitude. Jerry Levin was assigned as Middle East bureau chief for CNN. He viewed his assignment as a new adventure. But his adventure took a turn for the worst when in 1983, Jerry felt a light tap on his shoulder. A short bearded man in his early 20s pushed a green handgun into his stomach. 2.5 hours later, he was led into a building and shoved into a room where they shackled his right arm to a radiator. And then they left. Jerry waited and listened. He was alone. Days passed in a blur of monotony and fear. It is here that the most remarkable thing happened. Jerry prayed for the first time in years. He prayed, "God, please forgive men like these because they are in part responsible for bringing me to you." Jerry realized God used his capture and imprisonment as a way to get his attention. Many times it's only when we are brought down that we really start to look up and turn to God in prayer. Listen to what the writer of Psalm 116 says. "I love the Lord because he hears my voice and my supplications. Because he has inclined his ear to me, therefore I shall call upon him as long as I live. The cords of death encompass me." He's having trouble. "And the terrors of Sheol came upon me. I found distress and sorrow." So it's not going well, right? "Then I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech you, save my life. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yes, our God is compassionate. The Lord preserves the simple. I was brought low, and he saved me." So are you in over your head? You might be. Are you in trouble? You could be. Pray. Is it your fault that you're in trouble? Pray anyway. Have you not been living the kind of life you think God wants you to live? Pray. Are you concerned that even if you were to pray, your motives might be wrong or self-serving? Pray anyway. Have you given up talking to God? Are you angry with him? Pray. Do you believe prayer has no impact in your life? Pray anyway. An unknown Confederate soldier during the Civil War wrote the following poem, which I want to close with. "I asked God for strength that I might achieve. I was made weak that I might learn humbly to obey. I asked for health that I might do greater things. I was given infirmity that I might do better things. I asked for riches that I might be happy. I was given poverty that I might be wise. I asked for power that I might have the praise of men. I was given weakness that I might feel the need for God. I asked for all things that I might enjoy life. I was given life that I might enjoy all things. I got nothing I asked for, but everything I hoped for. Almost despite myself, my unspoken prayers were answered. I am, among all men, most richly blessed. Pray. Let us pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for these words from Jonah. It's somewhat disheartening, Lord, that oftentimes we only come to you when we are in dire straits, when we are in need, when we want something. I'll admit that, Lord. Father, we need you. How foolish we are to think that we do not. Lord, we need you. Our nation needs you. Our church needs you. And Father, I believe that for many of us, we have been brought low. We have been brought low so that we can raise our eyes upward to you. It's a shame that it has to come to that. But I feel that is the case for many of us. I know that's our case as a nation. Father, give us a passion and a zeal and a hunger for you, for your word. Father, I thank you that Jonah was able to recall your word, your scripture. Father, give us the ability and a desire to do that as well. Help us to be people of your word and people in your word. Help us to know you, Lord. Help us to trust you, Lord. Help us to rely upon you. Help us to lean on you. Jesus, I pray, and for all of us here, that you would be our absolute everything. May you be honored and glorified, Father. Have your way with us. In Jesus' name, amen. Coming up, Larry. I'm still reminded of that quote from Corrie Ten Boom that we really don't understand that Jesus is all we need until he is all we have. And here's the truth. And I'll speak for myself too. That sounds great, doesn't it? But if we're being honest, none of us really want that. Because that takes us out of our comfort zone. It might be painful. Really, I mean, Jesus is all you have. That would be a loss of a lot of things, wouldn't it? Absolutely. None of us want that. But boy, do we need it. Boy, do we need it. Jesus has to be our absolute everything. He just does. I hope and pray that that the words from Jonah 2 have touched your heart this morning. And I pray, Lord, that I just pray that the Lord is working in your life. And if you feel that you're to respond to Him in a certain way, maybe it's just a new conviction to be praying to Him on a regular basis. Whatever that is, I just ask you to do that. Just respond to Him however you see fit. Maybe it's to be part of this church. Maybe you don't know Jesus Christ at all, but you would like to know Him. I'd love to share Him with you. However you feel led, I'm just asking that you respond to Him. Just be obedient to Him and just trust Him. That's all He asks. Just trust me. I know what I'm doing. Okay? I'd like to close in prayer and also pray for our offering. And, you know, that's just it's really important for our church and just so we can be sustained as a church. And so if you feel led, again, we have the two baskets back there, and we're also able to give online. So Trish and I do that on occasion as well. So let me just pray, and then we will be dismissed. Heavenly Father, again, I thank you for your love and your mercy. I thank you that you are a God who listens to your people. You hear us. Father, even Jonah in the belly of the well, of this fish, knew that you heard him. Lord God, I know you hear us. Lord, I pray that you would bless Amboy Baptist, that you would cause us just to grow and thrive, even in the most difficult of circumstances and dealing with the pandemic and stuff. Father, I just pray we'd be unified as a church. We would love and care for one another. Lord, I also pray, Lord, for our time of worship where we give back to you. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would bless the tithes and offerings that are given to you. And Father, I pray that you would help us as a church to use your money wisely. Father, give us discernment. Give us understanding. Help us, Lord God, to do the right thing in the right way for the right reason. May you be honored and glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.